Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the sixth chapter of St. John, the text which has already been read, the grocery store. What would we do without the grocery store? I mean, what would you do if you woke up tomorrow morning and you went over to Barnes and it's closed? Well, I'll just go over to Casey's. But you get there, and it's closed too. And so's the Quick Stop and even the one in Grand Mound. So you go to Davenport, and all the grocery stores in Davenport are closed. And so are the restaurants. And there's no food anywhere to be found. What would you do? I mean, what would you do? In a New York Times Magazine article quoted by Michael Ruhlman in his book, Grocery, Jack Hitt says of what he calls the supermarket, we call it a grocery store, he says it is on some level our greatest achievement. On some level, it is our greatest achievement, the grocery store. We've talked before about the norm historically was for the strong man to take all the grain, to store it at a secure elevator, and then use it, doling it out to control the rest of the people. And if you want to know what that looks like, take a look at any current dictatorship. There are plenty of them. That's what that looks like. Farming, Hitt says, which has been around since very early in Genesis, gave us food surplus. That means more than we can eat, which allows us to stay put. Storing that surplus, then maybe doling it out. And he calls the modern grocery store, quote, your local food surplus. Your local food surplus. And I want to point out one important difference from the historical norm. The government doesn't own the grocery store. And you can't control me with food. So you're hungry? You want food. You go and you get it, and it's pretty easy, and there's a lot of variety, and we eat well. And there are even places that'll cook it for you. You go in, sit down, tell them what you want to eat, they'll cook it for you and serve it to you. Our greatest achievement, the grocery store. So take away the grocery store, and what would you do? I mean, right now, what would you do if all the places where the food is stored were no longer? Well, after you empty your two refrigerators, three freezers, and then you burn through all the dried and canned produce, then the cans and boxes and bags in the cupboard, then what would you do? You wonder which saying they were talking about when they said to Jesus, this is a hard saying, who can listen to it? The people who ask that question, this is a hard saying, who can listen to it, are identified as disciples. Now remember the crowds come and go. The apostles have been personally chosen by Jesus and sent out by him. The disciples, it means students. They are still learning and they are in some way committed to Jesus in some way. And he gave them bread, miraculously fed those 5,000 plus. And you recall they want to make him a bread king. And he begins to refer to himself as the bread of life. Some of you may remember the Jesus movement began in the 60s. I may have participated for a short time. There's a bombshell. Did you hear the pastor say he used to be a Jesus freak? The Jesus movement was the Christian version of the 60s rebelling against authority. Rebellion is always complicated and a little bit messy, and much of the Jesus movement was against mainline Protestant liberalism that was even then making off with their soul. The soul-stealing idea that the Jesus movement rebelled against was the idea that you can't believe everything in the Bible. And the word was literal. You can't take everything literally. So in the mainline Protestant denominations, the feeding of the 5,000 becomes a miracle of sharing. And Adam and Eve are a metaphor for evolution. They didn't really live. That's what they were being taught. And I think that maybe this is where and why the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod began to be cautious about, even fear, things like metaphor, that figure of speech. And where do you draw the line? Where do you draw the line? You start talking about things like metaphor. How do you know what is literal and what is metaphorical? How do you know? Well, you just do. That's how you know what's literal and what's metaphorical. If you read that latest book about World War II or read about the social unrest of the 1960s, we think of those things as actual historic events, not metaphorical, and we don't even think twice about it. And you heard the feeding a few weeks ago, and you know about Adam and Eve, and the writers of the Bible present them as historical, factual, literal people and events. And this may be the first time you ever heard that some people may see that things like that any other way but that. So from Adam and Eve, through the Old Testament patriarchs and the prophets, through the life of Jesus and the apostles, clearly they were all real people, and it all happened just like that. So does anybody really think that Jesus thinks that he's a loaf of bread? Does anybody think that Jesus really thinks he's a loaf of bread? And does anybody think that Jesus thinks that you are a deaf, four-legged creature that gives milk, the female, reluctantly, and wool? Does anybody think that? And when he calls himself the living bread, I don't know about you, but I did buy another loaf of bread a couple weeks ago. 21-grain bread. That's a lot of grains. And that bread is not alive. Bread is not alive. And you may have learned a long time ago, I know I did, about animate objects, things that are alive. And inanimate objects, bread is not alive. Bread does not live. That's a metaphor. And Jesus uses that metaphor here. And we use metaphor all the time. It's a metaphor. But that doesn't mean that it doesn't mean anything. When the guy says to his buddy, the metaphor, she's trouble. Or a girl says to her girlfriend, the metaphor, he's trouble. That metaphor does mean something. And when people said that former basketball player George Gervin, they said he's ice, it did not mean nothing. The rain came down in long nitty-neels, a metaphor. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's a metaphor. None of these people who heard what Jesus said thought that Jesus thought himself to be a loaf of bread. So it was not that they found to be a hard saying. That's a pretty easy saying. It was that he used that metaphor to teach them things that were hard to listen to. And you know how it is when you need to tell somebody something, hey, he's trouble, hey, she's trouble, and they don't really want to hear it. It was like that. And actually, you may recall, he's not the one who actually broached the subject of bread. He fed bread to them and fish, and they tracked him down. And they want to talk about the good old days. Remember back when Moses gave us manna, bread, to eat in the morning, and quail at night. Jesus, we know that you can. So do you think you could? Could you do that for us like Moses did it for them? And you recall Jesus corrects them. It was actually God the Father using Moses who fed them that bread. My Father gave you the true bread from heaven. And oh, they want to eat that bread, and so far, so good. And then he shifts gears, redirects their focus, identifies himself as the bread of life, who has come down from heaven like the manna. And anyone who eats of him will receive eternal life. And we heard last week, be raised up from the dead. So against the basest instincts of people with an aching hunger, the instinct to eat food, that spiritual food found in him is to be desired over and above that physical food. It's more important. And that's a hard saying, especially for hungry people. And the Jews murmured, who does he think he is? And Jesus tells them he's the bread of life and reminds them that, yes, those were good old days. Manna in the morning, quail in the evening, but at the end of the day, you know, they all died. You know, they all died. He continues, the bread which I give for the life of the world is my flesh, and there you have it. There you have it. The Jews who had been murmuring, now it says disputed among themselves. That word occurs, disputed. Fighting only occurs four times in the New Testament. It was a knockdown, drag out, theological street fight. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? How is that even possible? And it got heated. It happens. That from the Jews. The Jewish man, John's term for opposition to Jesus, Jesus the Jewish man, and they were in the synagogue. As for the disciples, when they heard it, they said, this is a hard statement. Who can listen to it? And Jesus knows that they are murmuring, and it's about this statement, the bread which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. And how is that even possible? And I want to point out how Jesus answered that question. How is it even possible for him to give his flesh? He answers that question the same way Paul and the other writers of the New Testament answered that question. They use the word mystery a lot. They answer, Jesus answers it the same way the church fathers and Martin Luther answer that question. How is this possible? We don't. That's the answer to how this is possible. We don't know how. We do know what. We don't know how. We don't answer how does this happen, because the how of the real presence in the sacrament of the altar is beyond us. And the church gets into trouble when she tries to take it further than that. The Lateran Council of 1215, said that transubstantiation is what happens, that the bread changes to the body of Jesus. The bread's no longer there. The wine changes to the blood of Jesus. The wine's no longer there. That's a problem. So when we try and take that how too far, that's when the church gets into problems. Of course, it is possible because God is God, and with God, all things are possible. And while we don't know the how, we do know the what of going, what's going on there. Jesus says, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his life, you will have no life in you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. And that's what's going on there in the sacrament. Back to their obsession with physical food, the manna and quail did I mention. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats will live because of me. This is the bread which came from heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died, he who eats of this bread will live forever. So to summarize, we have the food that sustains life, and then you die. And we have another food that sustains life, and you live forever. That, and then, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it, they say. And we probably ought to give the brothers a break here. The sacrament of the altar has not yet been instituted, soon but not yet, nor has the identity of the one of whom he speaks here. One of you is the devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was about to betray him. And their immediate response to the sacrament, where Jesus held the bread and said, this is my body, and held the cup and said, this is my blood, their response is not recorded. But this hard saying that they're talking about there, here, must have gotten easier then. That bread, it's the very body of Jesus. That blood, wine, it's the very blood of Jesus. How does this happen? It is God, and it happens, and that's enough for us to know. And we get into problems if we try to go much farther than that. it's enough for us to know that in this sacrament, God is really present with us. And as Luther points out, where God is present, that has to be a good thing. And they quickly figured out that it was a good thing. And they did it a lot. They did it a lot. We find the Christians in Acts meeting daily. And every time they met, they did what we do here when we meet. The apostles' teaching, that's the word and the sermons. The prayers, that's our praying and singing. And the sacrament of the altar. So Jesus says that he is bread. This is the third Sunday in a row he's been telling us that he's bread. And after you eat, remember what happens then. What happens after you eat is that you always get hungry again. And I see you're here today. You have a good appetite. That's good. It means you're healthy. And then Jesus says that he's bread. He's like the manna in the morning and the quail in the evening. He gives us our daily bread like we pray for, like he told us to pray for. Jesus is the wholesome, good, healthy, nutritious food. Not all food is the same. There's a lot of food out there that isn't those things, and much of what is called food isn't really food at all. And he told us last week that there's a difference between just existing and living. When Jesus says later on, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly, he meant that it is his desire for you to live, not just to exist. And the Christian religion is a good one for that. Not all religions are the same. Many are oppressive, sexist. Some even teach hate and violence at the core of the religion. And where do you go with that? The Christian religion has things like what Paul's saying in Ephesians. It's good stuff. The Proverbs. Did you hear a few of the Proverbs from the book of Proverbs? It's a good book. You want to know how to live? Read books like the Proverbs and Ephesians. I think you'd go out looking for food. I think that's what you do. Go out looking for food. If there were no grocery stores, if the eating establishments were all gone, when your stock of food gave out, you'd go looking for food. And do you know why? Because you need food to live. And you know that as well as I do. You need water, you need air, you need light, and food. So where would you start if you needed to go find some food? The guy may be right. The grocery store may be man's greatest achievement. The man who calls the grocery store that says, quote, I confess to a supermarket Jones, I go to them, I stand in them, I wander around them, I like told fruits and examine vegetables, I admit to a savannas of Africa high upon seeing slabs of meat along the length of a wall, he says. And I am that man. I confess to the supermarket Jones, I like to go grocery shopping. I like to choose the food, pay for it, take it home, cook it, maybe have somebody else cook it, and eat like kings. I like it. I find myself sticking to the outside of the grocery store, the outside of the grocery store. And that's where the real food is found. In the center, you find canned, boxed, and frozen things that may contain food and probably contain other things. And oh, that's where the bags are. The bags. An entire aisle devoted to salty, tasty, crunchy things in bags. And food. It's like a lot of things. Garbage in? Well, you might feel like that. So yeah, when I go to the grocery store, I find myself sticking to the outer walls where we find most of the food. Go in. Over on the right, there's the produce, which comes from plants. Then cuts of meat, which come from animals. Then the dairy, which also comes from animals. And yesterday I had a sandwich for lunch with a side of the 1 1/4 ounce cheddar ruffles from that aisle down the center. Well, you don't come to church to hear the pastor tell you how to eat. And like Jesus says about those people who ate manna and quail in the wilderness, you know, they all died anyway, and surely we also will all die one way or the other. Now, you come to church to hear the pastor talk about God. So God put us here on this earth, but not until he had put here the things that sustain human life, mentioned previously, air, water, light, and food. And you recall that he created seeds, and he created reproduction, and the model is infinitely sustainable. And he places salt into the ground, and minerals and the like, and a delivery system like plants and animals to get them from the ground to us. And we were created by God to operate on food, and we do best when eating good food that he has placed here for us to eat. And what would you do without this church then? What would you do if you woke up next Sunday morning and you went to church and it was closed and all the churches and all the towns were closed and the pulpits were silent and the bread was just bread and the wine was just water? What if the water was simple water only all the time and nothing more? You could worship God. You could make up your own gods, and people do that all the time, but you probably wouldn't be fed the Word of God. Probably not. Probably our church will be there next week. Probably. That's a good thing. So I wonder if Jesus, being kind of a modern thinker, contemporary guy, if he were here today, I wonder if he would call himself the grocery store of life or the living grocery store from heaven and instruct us to eat food from the grocery store that does not perish but brings eternal life. I wonder if he would call himself a grocery store, we would know that he wouldn't be thinking that he was really a grocery store, would we? Yeah, almost certainly our church will be here next week and the week after and the week after that, and probably for quite a few more weeks to come, our church will be there. And Jesus, the bread of life, will continue to sustain us all the days of our lives into eternal life. So keep that appetite up. Keep eating that good food. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. Do we take the offering? Yep, taking the offering. We will continue with a spoken the rest of the service. The Kyrie, Kyrie on whatever page that is, we rise and speak.